I'm not sure I can ever get enough of y'all. I hope y'all don't ever get too much of me. But I always enjoy it. Number one, you're one of the friendliest groups of people that it's ever been my good pleasure to meet. And I commend you for that. Secondly, I like good singing. And we get good singing. And then I've just got to say that my recollection is that this is the second time in service here that I've prayed with the brother who just led us in prayer. I told him then privately, I tell him again publicly, that I appreciate his prayers. He leads his prayers with intensity, with a passion. And if they're not coming from his heart, he sure has deceived me. And I just feel when he has led me in prayer that I have truly prayed, and I appreciate that, my brother. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. Strange place to turn, I guess, to have an Old Testament sermon, but that's what we're going to do. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. In the course of that journey, they had several stops and then finally came to the Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch of Pisidia. And in that city, they followed their custom. For their custom was, upon the Sabbath day, they would go to the Jewish synagogue, and there they would teach. And chapter 13 tells us that there on that Sabbath, apparently after the service had started, the leader of the service sent word back to Paul and Barnabas saying, if you've got something you would like to share with us for the good of the people, come on up. And as was his custom, Paul went on up. And he spoke on that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And toward the end of that lesson, as he concluded, I guess about to offer the invitation, beginning in verse 32, he said, we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today have I begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. That last statement about David in the 36th verse was made by Paul for a reason. For his purpose was to convince those Jews that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus was the promised Messiah, as God had promised in the Father, so now, Paul said, he has fulfilled it. And the tomb of Jesus he established is empty. There was no body there. But David, after he had served the purpose of God, fell asleep, was laid with his fathers, and he saw corruption. If you go to David's tomb in Jerusalem, and it was a very significant sight to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, there you will find the remains of David. His point was to say that Jesus Christ saw no corruption. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That was his sermon. And it was a great sermon, a powerful sermon. But I want to talk about the other man that he mentioned, this man David. When we emphasize the purpose, as we should, of Paul's sermon that day, we think about David in his tomb. But we need to realize that before David was put in the tomb, he did something. And in this passage, Paul, before putting him in the grave, before he fell asleep, said, here's what David did. After David served the purpose of God in his generation, he fell asleep and saw corruption. You know, that is a marvelous, marvelous statement about David. We look back over David's life. What's the first event that comes to your mind? Is it Bathsheba? What's the second event that comes to your mind? Was it when he took a census of the people of God, contrary to the will of God, and he suffered as a result of it? Don't we tend to remember the bad things? That's a marvelous statement that David served God in his own generation, despite the fact that he was not perfect, despite the fact that he was sometimes, maybe often, a sinner. And indeed, he did some things that even you and I consider sins, because they're not things that you and I do. Because when we do it, it's not sin, is it? But even that to us is a sin, those things. But you know what else we need to consider as we look at it, is not to look at that sentence in light of David's sin alone, but to look at it in light of a loving and forgiving God. Do you know that God doesn't expect you to be sinless? Notice I did not say that God doesn't expect you to be perfect, because He does. The Scripture tells us several times, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And I'm here tonight to tell you that I, Jess Hall, am perfect. Well, don't you sin? Yes, I do. But I'm redeemed. I'm washed in the blood. And that blood continues to forgive me of my sin. And in that sense, I am perfect, and so are all of God's children. So when we look at sins, we need to remember that God is loving and God is forgiving. And if we're washed in the blood, we're going to be forgiven. And we, like David, can serve our God. But then another way we need to look at that sentence is to look at it in light of how we evaluate people. Because as I have suggested, when we start evaluating people, we just sort of ignore everything that is good and proper and right and encouraging and helpful in their lives, and we zero in on what they have done wrong. Well, I'll never trust that one. If God wanted to look at me that way, I might as well close my Bible and go home. But when he looks at me through the blood. And when you and I begin to evaluate people, and especially begin to evaluate our brethren, we ought to see them in the light that God sees them. And if they have fallen, we need to go to them and restore them and bring them home and pray that when we have our problems, they will come to us and encourage us and help us and bring us back home. What a wonderful thing it was that this sinner named David could serve his own generation before he went to sleep. He didn't start it in his old age. Like many of you, I'm sure, he started it in his youth. We'll not take the time to go back there, but in 1 Samuel 16, you'll recall that God told Saul goodbye. I've had enough of you, Saul. You don't honor my law. You don't obey my commands. And I'm taking the kingship away from you. And he went to Samuel and said, Samuel, I want you to go down the way here and I want you to anoint a person as king. Samuel didn't want to go. Well, if I go down there and I start anointing somebody as king, you know what Saul's going to do to me? My life's not going to be worth a plug nickel. Don't want to do it. Well, I'll tell you what, Samuel, you just take a calf along with you. If anybody asks you, tell them you've gone to sacrifice. But you do what I tell you. And Samuel did. He got him a calf, went down there. And he went to the family of David. And told David's daddy, I want to see you boys. Because God's going to choose a king. And one by one, all the boys were paraded in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, no, it's not that one, it's not that one, it's not that one. God taught Samuel a lesson that day that God does not look on the outward appearance, that He looks in on the heart. And one by one, these boys were passed by. There wasn't anybody else there. And God hadn't appointed a king. So Samuel said, you got any more boys around here? And he said, well, I got one more. But he's the run of the litter. In fact, he's not good for much except keeping sheep, and that's where he is. He's down in the pasture keeping the sheep. And Samuel said, you call that boy home because I'm not going to sit down until he gets here. And that boy came home. His name was David. And that day, David took the oil and anointed a new king. You know, somehow I don't think that David was out there in that pasture thinking about the day that I'm going to be king. I just don't believe it. I'm sure he was worried more about the lion and the bear that were going to come and try and destroy what he was given the job of protecting. A very significant job in some respects, but if you want to look at the pecking order in society, one of the lowest around. And here's David as a young man doing what he was told to do when he was told to do it and how he was told to do it. And somehow I'm just confident that that was included in the mind of inspiration when Paul said, and Paul and David served his own generation and served the purpose of God in his own generation. Because you see, if we're not fitting to do the least of the jobs, we'll never be fitting to do the greatest of the jobs. So David started by doing the right thing, even though it was not the greatest assignment that anyone had ever received. During the period after the anointing and before David literally took the throne, Saul tried to kill him on numerous occasions. David had two opportunities to get even. He had opportunities to kill Saul. Saul, unknown to him, had fallen into a place where David was, and David had the opportunity to step up to that man and without a battle, put a sword in him. And you recall what David did on those two occasions? He cut off a piece of his garment. And then he stood away off and showed it to Saul, and see what I could have done to you, but I didn't, because he would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. What kind of man was this David? A sinner? Believe it. But he had a holy disposition that was conspicuous all through his life. And if you don't believe that, you've never read the book of Psalms. His conduct was sometimes criminal. But the one thing that never changed with David was a good heart and an intention to do the will of God. And when David offended, it was not long until he would say, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Psalm 119, in the last verse, verse 176. And when David finally became an old man, maybe about like me and Max, what did he do? In humility, David went about, having been told by the God whom he served, that you will not be permitted to build my temple. In gathering the materials that were necessary to build it and delivering them to his son Solomon, who would have that duty. There's not much in Scripture that is more impressive than the picture of this aged saint engaged in preparing the materials for the building of the house of God. A summary of David's life. When David had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. The life of every one of us ought to be involved in serving the purpose of God in our generation. Our own generation has a claim upon us. David might have ignored that claim. He might have wished, well, I wish I were back in the days of Abraham. Because those were exciting days, and if I'd been back in the days of Abraham, it would have been a lot easier. And I could have done great things. But he had no such wishes. He was glad he was where he was and that God gave him the opportunities that he gave him. And you and I are where God put us. And God gives us opportunities, and we ought to be thankful for those opportunities and ready to rise to those opportunities and serve God and our generation. Well, our generation didn't like those generations gone by. Our generation is composed of a bunch of hard-headed folks who don't want anything to do with religion. And especially they don't want anything to do with the Church of Christ that has, you know, a pretty strict attitude toward how you behave when you're God's child. And so instead of going into all of the world and preaching the gospel to the whole creation, we gather in our church buildings and look out in the world and say they're not interested in the gospel. We are not serving our generation when we make up their mind for them that they're not interested. It is our job to give them the opportunity to hear the gospel and to know the gospel and to respond to it. We are to serve our God. And we're not to render our service like a slave to the opinion, the fashion of the world, of the times. What a foolish thing it is to serve our generation based upon our generation's desires and what they think is best for them. And if you want to know what that leads to, just look around you in the religious world today and see people like Joel Osteen, who brings thousands of people into the basketball court, whatever the name of it is, and never ever mentions the name of Jesus Christ because that's not his business. It's just time to feel good. You know what? If a man preaches the spirit of the age, he's going to have to change his message at least every 10 years and maybe every 10 months. Because the spirit of the age changes rapidly. The spirit of the age is not the same tomorrow and the next day. It changes day by day. But let me suggest to you that if we serve our God and serve the purpose of our God in our generation, not by preaching the spirit of the age, but by preaching the spirit of the Rock of Ages, we have a message that will never change and that will always bring salvation to those who hear and obey. We must never, ever let our generation make us fly away from that service and withdraw to a place where no service can be rendered. To fly away from the duty that God has given to us is to let our generation make a coward of us and muzzle us like a dog. And that is no way to serve our God in our generation. Well, what do we do? Well, each of us begins by performing the common duties of life in a wonderful, wonderful way, whether it's to help our families, help our neighbors, help the struggler along the way. You know, it always aggravates me when you're filling out an application for something or other and there's always a blank that says, "How are you employed?" And, you know, one puts this, one puts that, and invariably, the women, godly women of this world will see that blank and put, housewife, or I'm just a housewife. If you've ever done that, don't you ever do it again. There is no greater service. When you're in there washing the dishes, you're serving the purpose of God. When you're taking care of the children, you're serving the purpose of God. And let me tell you, you got the hard job. I get to go to the office. A number of years ago when I was preaching in Jefferson City, Missouri, the ladies decided that after Bible class they would like to go and make some visits to members of the congregation who were ill and others in the neighborhood that might need some help. They put together all kinds of nice baskets and things, but they just had one problem. Said, there's nobody to keep the kids. I said, no problem. And there wasn't for 2 weeks. I couldn't take that job. I'll tell you a story about my wife. She's not here. But after we moved to Houston, when I came here to start practicing law, and believe this or not, I took a pay cut to begin practicing law. Experienced preachers made more money than brand new lawyers in that day. But when I started making a little money and we could buy some things, my wife would go off to the store. And she would see something that she would like to have and she'd come home and ask me, could she buy it? And I said, well, why didn't you just get it while you were there? And she would say, well, it's your money. And it took me a long time to convince her that it wasn't my money. It was our money. And she worked just as hard, if not harder, for it than did I. I finally got her convinced. I think maybe just because she didn't want to go through that discussion with me anymore. But folks, when we're serving the purpose of God, the little things along the way really determine if we're going to be able to handle the big things along the way. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much, and he that is not faithful in little will not be faithful in much, because he'll never have the opportunity, if for no other reason. But we don't like the common work. We don't like the daily tasks. We want the opportunity to stand up front and be Mr. Big or Miss Big. We need to be thinking more just about serving our generation in our lives. And when we think about that, then we think about being ready for every opportunity that comes our way. And just as importantly, we think about preparing and preserving our world for those who come after. Quite frankly, I'm not sure we're doing a very good job of doing that in this world. But you and I, as the people of God, have a responsibility to preserve the church of the living God for our coming generations. And when we pass it to them, it needs to be passed in purity, both moral and doctrinal purity. And we have far too many people in the Church of the Lord today who have basically left the Church of the Lord, some of whom have at least had the decency to take the Lord's name off their building, but some of whom have not, and who have departed about as far as you can depart from the faith of the Lord and the teaching of Scripture. We must hand the church to our children in purity as they come after us. Well, I took care of that yesterday, Brother Hall. I did this. Serve my generation and I'm ready. Truth of the matter is that serving the purpose of God in our generation is not a once in a lifetime and then forever over type of activity. It's something that begins in the very moment that we become God's child. And it goes until the day comes that we fall asleep. Can you think of anything that's more beautiful? The day's work is done. The worker is weary. And he falls on sleep. Isn't that beautiful? I love that expression. He falls on sleep. Because when you go to sleep, you expect to wake up in the morning. And I'm so blessed to stand before you tonight and to say that when I go to sleep for the last time, that I look forward to a great awakening. When the trumpet sounds and the Lord descends and He takes me home. Are you ready for that day? If you're not, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Will you not respond to His call while together we stand and while we sing?